The title for our preaching this morning is, what is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? And we are getting this from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let me give you a bit of a background to this. This book, Ecclesiastes, is written by King David, the son of David. I think we are all very familiar with that. And it's a book that raises a lot of questions that we should concern everybody. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon writes about things that sometimes we cannot even understand very well. And in fact, in the end, he says that most of our actions, most of our reactions, and the way we live in this world depends upon the extent to which we have entrusted our lives to God. That is what he's saying to us. That unless we have this relationship with God, most of the time our actions and our reactions are such that we behave as if we are in control. And as we see later on in our discussion, we realize that actually we are not in control of anything. In the book, he talks about the emptiness of life. He talks about the way people look for happiness. We look for joy in the way we work hard, our hard work, in our learning, in our entertainment, and also even sometimes respect and honor and all the things that we need, power, riches, great possessions. But at the end of the book, Solomon says that nothing of these things are important. Nothing. Everything is meaningless. In fact, everything is meaningless without God. That's what Solomon has been saying to us. So as we read this book, we find that there's a lot of lessons that the Lord will speak to us. Solomon was probably one of the richest persons that ever lived. He had it all, anything that you can imagine. There's a portion of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I had it. Whatever he desired, he had it. You know, and Solomon, and yet he was not a happy man. In the end, we find that despite his wealth, you know, all that the Lord had given him, and he never had peace until really he came back. Because Solomon was a man who was misled by a lot of things. The wealth of it, of course, and of course later on he got himself into having many wives, many foreign wives. And in the end, he became a backslider. Solomon became a backslider. He left things of the Lord. And then in the effort to understand what life is all about, he turned back to the Lord. And this is what this book is about, the book of Ecclesiastes. That when Solomon became a backslider, he turned against God, and the Lord found him in the end. He came back, and this is what the book speaks about. And we have a lot of things to say here. And like today's society, Solomon had every pleasure that any man can imagine. He became pleasure-seeking. That was the focus of his life, really. He tried constructive things, destructive things. And in fact, at one point in his life, he had even comedians in his chamber, you know, to make him laugh. You know, comedians, clowns. Just like today, we spend most of our time looking at TV comedies. He had it all. Solomon had everything. But we thank God that he recovered. And he found the Lord once again. And this is a lesson that he wants. And through this book, Solomon warns us about a number of things that we should be careful about. And this is what chapter 3 of this book does to us. And he was blessed by the Lord in all kinds of ways. Solomon had no wars. He was one of the kings of Israel that never had any wars. The Lord blessed him, everything. But Solomon has a lot to say to us. Some people look at this book and they say it's a book of negatives. They say it's a book that has no hope. But in fact, the more you read this book of Ecclesiastes, the more you realize that it's a book of hope. It's a book that is not of despair. It's a book that provides us with a kind of answers about this life that we want to think of, we want to talk about. So today, we'll look at chapter 3. And chapter 3, let me read verse 1. He says, to everything there is a season. To everything there is a time, there's a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. Solomon was a man of immense wisdom. You know, in fact, people travel from all over the world to come and listen to his wisdom. And therefore, when he wrote things, he had almost had two or two meanings to all that he wrote here. One was that we have what we call the straightforward interpretation of what he's saying. It's very clear, down-to-earth, straightforward explanation. But as we delve more into it in this evangelistic service, we realize that it has more of spiritual meaning to it. And we pray that by God's grace, this will become clearer to us. So he says, for everything there is a season. For everything there is a season. How do we understand this? In other words, someone is saying that in this world, there's a time that things happen. Things do happen over which we have very little control. That's what he's saying to us here. And in fact, I remember the case of an advertisement in one of the banks. There's a bank in Switzerland called the Union Bank of Switzerland, UBS. And they had an advertisement. And the actor was saying, I'm a man of my own destiny. I'm a man of my own destiny. And then he goes on to say, I'm a master of my own fate. Oh, I'm the captain of my soul. I can change things. And can this be true? Solomon is saying that every activity in for human, every human activity, and there is a season for it. There is a time for it. There is a purpose for it. And in a sense, we are truly not in control. We are men and women who are guided by circumstances. We respond to circumstances. And therefore, we are not in charge. I'm not talking about fatalism. But we're seeing that things happen the way they happen because this is the way God has set them in order. And in fact, in a sense, Solomon was hinting at God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in the things that affect our lives. And say that no power, no world system, the world system will tell you that indeed all that happens around us, we are in control. And he goes on to say that no, because there's a desire for all of us to be the master of our own fate. There is a desire on our part to become what? To determine things by ourselves, which we call self-determination. We want to achieve things for ourselves. We want to be in charge of all the circumstances and things around us. And Solomon is saying that, hey, we are not in control. It is God who is in control. And unless we understand this, life becomes very, very difficult for us. And in fact, he goes on to say that, indeed, the thing that causes people to become atheistic, or those who cause people to become unbelievers in the Lord, is all because deep inside us, there's this deep-seated desire to have self-determination, to be in control, to be in charge of things, to be that we are our own bosses. And we think we are free. We are not. Solomon is saying we are not. And that's what he's trying to say here. He says, for every season, think carefully, for everything there is a season. It's like it's predetermined. And we, actually, at best, we only respond to things around us. And sometimes, even as I said, the things for, atheism, people want to do what their own ways, and people want to manage things on their own ways. It's all because of the deep desire in our part to determine things ourselves. And in the end, they also want to push God out of the equation, that people don't want even to have God in the equation. All that goes on around us, anywhere you go, whether it's in academia or whether it's in the street or whether in our workplaces, there's this temptation that there's no need for God. God can sit in the back burner somewhere and we can manage our own affairs. And of course, Solomon found out that without God, everything that we do on this earth has no meaning. There's no joy. There's no satisfaction. And we see that even among ourselves, it goes on all over the place. So let's read again. Verse 2. Let's move verse 2. He says what? A time to be born and a time to die. A time to be born and a time to die. This I'm talking about the literal meanings. As I said, this sermon has two parts. The first part is a literal, straightforward meaning of what Solomon is saying here. And by God's grace, we'll be able to see the spiritual aspect of it, how that affects our lives. And in fact, what Solomon did was looking at sometimes a form of writing or literary style where you go to the extreme and then in between things are left hanging there. You know, for example, when he says, a time to be born, a time to die, these are the extremes. But in between, of course, things do happen. But he says, that's the style he used, looking at the extreme point of things and also looking at the other side. So that you will see a lot of pairs of opposites.
But these are related, and they give us good warning about life. For example, when the Bible says we should not kill, for example, in the Ten Commandments, it's not just killing, taking knife and killing really, but sometimes our actions are actually killing people. You know, sometimes, you know, so the extreme one is the killing, but sometimes our conduct, the gossips, our lies, our hatred in our hearts, ill will, all these are forms of killing people. But sometimes we think that it's just the final, ultimate thing being the killing. No. This is exactly what Solomon is doing here. He's taking the extreme case of being born and also a time to die. So let's go into it again. So the literal meaning is quite clear. Solomon now begins to get into specifics. Say that a time to be born and a time to die. These days, we're talking about elective birth, and people are now determining when to be born. I mean, children to be born. Parents go to the women go to the theater and say, I want my child to be born on the Thursday. They take a knife and take the baby out. So the child is born on Thursday. If somebody wants to be born on a Tuesday, the parents go to the hospital and say, I want my child to be born on a Tuesday, and they do it. Those determinants are not made by the child who is being born. I hope you understand that. So actually we respond to circumstances. It is not us who do that. And that's what Solomon is saying here. A time to be born is predetermined. It's not, you know, and so we must try to be very careful about what is going on here. So a time to be born and a time to die. Nobody knows when he's going to die. Nobody knows. We may try a few tricks here and there. A few exercises, eating the right kind of food, maybe healthy food and a few things here and there. But Solomon is saying that when the time comes, the time comes. Like Hebrews 9:27 says, that it's appointed unto men. And he says, all men wants to die, and after that judgment. So when you walk around and somebody is telling you that he has control over life and death, he has no control. Only God has. And I think that's what Solomon is telling us here. And so Solomon goes on that the question about life and death is very incontrovertible. It's unquestionable. You can't challenge that. And so we respond to circumstances. You know, let's go on. Verse 2. I only take a few verses because of time and other things. In verse 2 he says, let's continue. A time to plant and a time to plug what is planted. That is clear to us. A time of, planting. A time of harvesting. It's just an agrarian society. You plant and you harvest. These are clear for illustrations. But even that, you can be that's determined by the seasons and whatnot. I can give you an example. I have tried several times to do a lot of gardening in my house, and there's nothing on the garden. I mean, I have tried because I have not followed the rules. When it's time to plant, that's the time I'm doing something else. When it's time to harvest, all my effort to plant has failed because there are certain specifics that are determined. We are only responding to events. And in fact, in the process, all the work that I've done on the farm has yielded me nothing because I'm not really doing what is supposed to be done. The same thing that he's saying here. There is a time to plant. There is a time to plug out. And that is what he's saying here. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to kill, well, the Bible says we should not kill, but it could be war, it could be other things. But even here, even for agrarian societies, it could be a time of killing the animals and a time to replenish. And sometimes even the replenishment or the killing can be determined by circumstances that we have no control. In the economy, you say supply and demand. So we do not have certain control over certain things, and it's important that we get this understanding very well. So a time to plant. And a time to plug out, that is what the Bible is telling us. A time to heal, a time to kill, and a time to heal. And at the same time, we have to make sure that we do what is right. We only respond. We have limited role, and we have to respond to what God has predetermined for us to do. Again, it goes on, verse 4. A time to weep and a time to mourn. Nobody determines weeping, and nobody plans time to laugh, or whatever. They do happen. When weeping comes, we do weep. We can organize this according to specifications. So we things happen to us. When there is grief, we do grieve, all right. when there's happiness, yes, all the emotions and matters, these cannot be arranged in order. We've seen deaths happening in our lives. We've seen happiness happen in our lives. These are things that we cannot really control. And we cannot arrange emotional matters the way we want it. And so that's what Solomon is warning us to be careful about. A time to embrace, verse 5, he says, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. If you've been to Israel, it's a land of rocky, it's very full of stones. And obviously, if you want to plant, you need to pick up stones and move them out of the way. If you want to build, you need to collect the stones and use them. But the point is that what Solomon is saying here, that everything is subject to change. We do not control any of these things. And it is important that we understand what the Lord is saying to us here. And also he says, verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Amazing. Sometimes I wish I would do less speaking. Not here, but I'm talking about my general life. He says a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And this is something that Solomon is telling us. Sometimes you get a new job, people go to new jobs, and instead of waiting to learn about the new job, they start throwing things around, they start becoming, giving out what I call decrees. They do not help people to understand the issues very well. But then the process, what happens is that they make a lot of mistakes. There's a time for everything. There's a time to keep quiet, and there's a time to speak. So even if you're the boss, sometimes it's good for you to keep quiet and listen to how the job is done. We've seen several cases in our careers where people come in and they start throwing their weight around without really learning what the work's all about. And what happens in the end is that they make a lot of mistakes. So that's what Solomon is telling us here. That it's a time for all of this. And a time again, verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate. Who can say anything about this? Yes, there are times when we love, and there are times when this thing happens. And there are many instances in our lives that we need to be reflective about it. As I said, I'm only taking a few examples because of time that is against us. But the point is that what we see here is that the Bible tells us that indeed, at best, we only respond to the circumstances around us. And unless we are with God, nothing in this world makes sense to us. Let me go to verse 10. And it says what? And I've seen the travail which God had given to the sons of men to exercise in it. He had made everything beautiful in his time. What a wonderful verse for us. That God has made everything in a beautiful. And the point is that when we take time to look at what God is doing around us, we tend to complain so much. But when God puts all of these things in perspective, in totality, we realize that God is working wonderful things in our lives. That is what God is saying to us here. And that we should be very careful not just to draw conclusions just like that, but God is yearning to teach us and is always helping us to understand. So it's important that we see what God is saying to us here. That he has made everything beautiful in his time. Everything beautiful in his time. How about the child who ran away and did all kinds of terrible things? How about the accident that I had? How about the difficulties that I had? What about the issues of conflict and problems? God says he has done everything, and we have to believe. That's what Solomon is saying to us. Until we understand our faith in Christ Jesus and in what God has done for us, none of these things make sense to us. We don't understand these things. And our reactions and our actions will only come out of the fact that God has taken us, hold of us, and he has changed and transformed our lives. That's what he's saying to us here. Now we'll go on, and then he says, I'll just say one more thing, and then I'll move on. And also he said that every man should eat. I know that whatever, verse 14, whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. So it talks about the perfection of God in terms of what he's doing to us, the thing that he does and the thing that happened to our lives. And whatever God makes happen is perfect. It's only that we have to learn to accept what God is saying to us. And once we do that, life becomes easy to understand. Life becomes more meaningful, and we are able to understand all that God is doing to us. And for example, it goes on again. And that which has been is now, and that which is to has already been. And God requireth that which is past. What is Solomon saying here? He said, whatever we have has been already. Sometimes we look at things around us, we think everything is new. People buy iPhone this, iPhone that, and we think everything is... Solomon is saying, all that we have here around us, they have been before. I remember when we were students, we said we're contributing to knowledge. We should contribute to knowledge. And sometimes you wonder, contributing to knowledge? It has always been. What are we going to add to knowledge? You know, and yet, that's what Solomon is saying here. All that has been before, and all that we are trying to do in this world, all the exploration by the scientists, we are attempting to satisfy our inner desire, our inner need for something that does not exist. And God has put that into us. And he says what? Verse 14, he says, what God does remains forever. What God does remains forever. And the reason God does that, so that nothing can be done to it, so we shall fear God, that it will humble us. When we see God at work, and we begin to understand the way God is doing things in our lives, it will humble us, and it will cause us to trust in him. That's what someone is saying to us here. So all that we have seen in this life, or all the challenges of life, whether good or bad, or whether pleasant or not pleasant, when we wait on God, God says, you shall cause us to fear him, it will cause us to be humble before him, it will cause us to trust in him. And this, I will continue. And then he says, I saw, another one, he said, 16, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, the place of judgment, and wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I think I don't need to go any further than this. Place of judgment, like the law courts. The law courts are supposed to give you a judgment, righteous judgment, good judgment. And yet he says what? There was iniquity there, you know, place of judgment, and there was wickedness there. And I'm sure we can all tell several examples from our lives where, you know, there's a miscarriage of justice. It's so common in our land and everywhere today. I know of a case of somebody who was looking for a piece of land, and for 14 years, he went to court every day. In the end, he lost the case, 14 years, because he was not able to put money in the brown envelope or whatever it is. A place of judgment, and yet nothing happens there. And a place of wickedness was there, and he said the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. The righteousness, even in the church, we have challenges. Where we're supposed to be, things supposed to work out well. We have difficulties and challenges. So indeed, these are the things that Solomon is saying to us here. But we find some encouraging news. That, you know, they may be unjust, there may be difficulties and whatnot, but God will bring all this to judgment, as he says in verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is time for everything, for every purpose and for every work. So God is in control. Despite all the apparent appearance of not being in control, God is in control. And it's for us to see what God is doing. And once we see that, we'll be able to know how to relate. And then verse 18, very interesting one, it says, and I said to my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that men God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. What he's saying here is that without God, actually we are like animals. If we do not know God, and we don't want to say we are animals, but he said without God, we are almost like animals. Why? And he goes on to say that, well, when we die, we join the dust, you know, we bury it and we go away. And then of course, he went on to say, no, this is not the case. When we die, our souls go to God for judgment. And therefore, we are not like animals. We are special. We are made special. And God will bring all this to judgment. And I think it is important that we understand this, that the man's spirit goes to God for judgment, and the animal spirit goes down. There are many today who are teaching that man and men and animals were the same. So today let's live, tomorrow we perish. That's what they teach. That's the gospel that they are teaching all over the place. Enjoy yourself today. We die like animals. We die like that. After all, we came from the dust, like God says. And therefore, that is the way it is. No, Solomon is saying here, we will be judged. our souls will go to the one who gave it for judgment. And it's important. So Solomon gradually is hinting on the spiritual side of what he's saying here to us. And I will say that, let me move into the second part of the sermon, which is really the, this is a literal translation, the literal part of it, whereby once you're born, you die. These are clear things. Nobody disputes with that. Time for war, time for peace. These are clear things. There are no disputes with that. But in fact, the riddle that he's saying here has a lot of meaning for us as Christians. And what he's saying here is that life is limited without God. That is fundamental to what he's saying here. Without God, this life we have here is quite limited. And he tells us that what we must do to be able to go to God. And let's see what God is saying to us. What does God want us to do? He says, back to the verse 2 again. A time to be born and a time to die. Now listen carefully. In chapter 1, he says, I gave you the first meaning. The plain, a time to be born, a time to die. These are things that is happening. What is the second meaning? The second meaning is this. There is a time to be born again. There is a time to be born again. There is a need for a second birth in our lives. There is a need for the birth that Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus about, that we must be born again. We cannot keep living this life on the surface, the plain language like animals eating and dying, and we think that is the end of it. No. There is a God who requires that we must be born again. And that is what the Spirit of God is talking to us about. That a time to seek forgiveness. A time to seek forgiveness from God. And yes, nobody gets born again by his own effort. No. The church, this church preaches that all the time. But God, in his righteous mercy, puts his Spirit in you to prompt you and to cause you to come to this point. So there is a time to be born, yes. But Solomon is saying, there is a time to be born again. That is the most important part of it. It's not the birth, the physical birth that we talk about, which Nicodemus was saying, should I enter my mother's mouth twice again to be born again? No. What God, Jesus is saying here is that, Solomon is saying here is that there is a time to be born again. And it's important for us to know that. Yes, there is a time to die. What time is that? A time to die, that is the old self. This is the spiritual part of the whole teaching. That the old self must die. There is a time to be born again, but the old self, the me, the old Alex, with all his tricks and all the terrible parts of me, the Bible is saying that old part should die. That old part in me must die. And that God will develop a new godly character in me. And that is what he's saying here. So the old self, with its old sinful ways, the old habits, and all terrible things, God says this must die. That's what he's saying to us here. And it's important. Has it died in us? Are we still living the same old ways? The thing that we used to do in the past, are they still part of our lives? God is saying to us this morning that the old way has to die. We cannot continue to live this life saying we are godly people or Christian people and still allowing the old ways to continue to reign in us. A time to plant. Yes. Yes, when God plants, God plugs you up. He plants his infinite wisdom in you and he gives you a new character. That's what it's all about. A time to plant. A time for God to plant his new character in you. And that's when we submit ourselves to Christ Jesus, he makes all the difference in us. That is a time to plant. What we call growth. Sometimes we call it sanctification in this church. Yes, God helps us to grow in him. A time to put his Spirit in us to make us grow in holiness and in righteousness. God plants his Spirit in us anew. That is what he's saying. And then it goes on. A time to pluck. A time to pluck out the old sins in our lives. A time to pluck out. Yes, sometimes we've got to be aggressive. Sometimes the things in us need to be taken away aggressively. And plucking is not easy. I mean, if you've been to the farm before, sometimes plucking things are not that pleasant. But the point is that in Christ, we cannot continue to live in sin. If we live, we have Christ, we cannot continually live in sin. And therefore, God will pluck away all those things in our lives. A time to kill. A time to kill. Yes, a time to kill the old habits. We have so many old habits that hold us like slaves. You know, we become prey to our old habits. Solomon is saying, yes, a time to kill. It's not just the ordinary killing of animals and whatnot and wars, and what, but a time for us to kill the old opinions. Old opinions about God, old ambitions, and old, you know, me and myself and I philosophy that we live with. The Bible is saying that we need to plug all this away. That's what God is saying to us. At the time to plug away our pride. And somebody said, the pride in us is like a monstrous animal. You know, and I think Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 5 says, it enlarges its desire as hell, pride, and as death. And it cannot be satisfied. Pride can never be satisfied. We would have it and it will haunt us, and it doesn't get satisfied. And he says that, you know, it comes in all kinds of color, like chameleon. I don't know whether you have seen chameleon, you change color, tomorrow is green, next day is blue. That's what pride does to us. And he says that we, by God's grace, should have this pride killed in us. Otherwise, we cannot continue to serve God as we ought to. And then he goes on again. Every power that he says, you know, the opposite comes, kill or save or whatever it is, it's time for us. So there's a time to kill the pride, not only our pride, but also sometimes our wisdom. A time to kill the way we reason. We need God to intervene and to transform our minds and to change us, to make us be the kind of people that he wants us to be. And that is can only be found in Christ Jesus. We can go on to say that we need to kill that creature wisdom, our old ways, which we have lived with. We need real transformation. When we talk about transformation, revival, God, we need to plead to God to change us. I don't want to be the same old Alex I was in 1960 until what I am now. I want to be, you know, so God needs to work in our hearts. And we need to admit all this before him. A time to heal. Yes, a time to heal. A time for God to enlighten our understanding. Enlighten our understanding to see Jesus. Because without Jesus, we are just walking like anybody in the streets. We need God to enlighten the way we see things. Just as Christ on the way to Emmaus, he opened the eyes of the two disciples and they were able to see through the word of God. So we need God to enlighten us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that can happen. A time to break down all the things we do that offend God. Arrogance, our pride. Oh, there's a lot more spiritual meaning to this. That God will break them down. We need to let God break down all these things that Solomon is talking about to us here. And there are so many things that we look for. Youthful things and the arrogance and the pride and the things of life and the materialism that has become the God of today. You know, we need to help ask God to break these things down in our lives. And only when we have this done, that we'll be able to have a real sweet communion with God. Then a time to build up. A time to destroy, a time to build, a breakdown, a time to build. And we always say that God will not build his temple on a rotten foundation. That we know that. God will not build his temple when our character has not been transformed. God will only build when he has broken us down and changed us. And so that is what's happening today. Today, you know, when we moved to East Legon, we thought it was one of the top great places where, you know, and today the whole place is scattered with all kinds of shacks and what terrible buildings. And that's what God wants. God wants to build his character in us. And he can only do that when the old nature has been destroyed. And so the rotten foundation that we have in us, God will work on it. And when you say a time to build, yes, a time to be holy for Christ, solely for Christ, and also for God's Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Oh, we pray that we continue to do this. There's a quotation I think I found in one of the Spurgeon's saying that I'd like to read to you. And he says, when the soul is built in Christ, when the soul is built in Christ, it wants no other religion but to know only Christ and no power in his power of resurrection. It wants no other righteousness but to and recommend God to it. It wants no other salvation or title to any external eternal bliss. It only wants no other hope except the hope that Jesus Christ brings. That is what he's saying to us. That's the danger we find in today's world. So when God is building and planting, sometimes they go in parallel. Sometimes we find that God kills our pride, at the same time he's building us up. You know, sometimes it is building and breaking down and building up. Sometimes that's what God does in our lives. Sometimes we find that sometimes our pride is hurt in certain areas, or pride wants to take control of our life, and yet God, in the process, in his goodness, builds us up through some showing us our depravity, and he causes us to be humble before him. Yes, and there are many things more that we need to do. And it goes on. A time to weep. Oh, how often we need to weep for in repentance. A time to weep in repentance for the old self. A time to mourn. A time to mourn in shame and to ask for forgiveness in the Lord. A time to get rid of, as I said already, the old opinions and to embrace a new life in Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us all this understanding, because these are the things that we face. And many Christians mourn, many Christians are weeping over their backslidings and whatnot, but the Bible says there is a time for all this in our walk. And even he goes on, he says there's a time to laugh. Well, in the spiritual sense, yes, there's a time for us to laugh when we know that God is working things out in a way according to his purposes. Not the laughter that the Lord, the world pays for people to make us laugh, the clowns and whatnot. And so all the verses, all that thing that Solomon was saying, when we look at it from the surface values, yes, they make sense. But then every sentence that he has put here has a spiritual meaning for us. And we must be very careful how we understand all this. But it's only when we are in God's hands that God is able to use all these things for his glory and for his honor. The time is getting up, and there are a few more things I'd like to say. Indeed, all these have spiritual meanings. And it will be ours when we repent of our sins. The kind of thing that God is saying to us, a time to be born and to be born again, it will only happen when we have repented of our sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we still live in the old ways, the old sins, and that will take us nowhere because it is hell bound. That is what he's saying to us. And we know that in his death on Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the immeasurable suffering that he experienced for our sakes, those punishment was meant for us. As a matter of fact, there was no way we could even pay for the sins that we had committed. Yet God made him acceptable to us. And God made us acceptable to him because of what Jesus has done. So there's a radical change when Jesus Christ comes into your life. There is a radical change that he brings to us. And he says, if any man will come after me, that's what he says. And no one can represent you. No one. He says, if any man, if you come, you come on a one-to-one basis, you and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No one can represent you. No prayer can be said for you. And you have to pray to God about what your need in Christ Jesus. And he keeps on saying that, indeed, if you know one, there can't be any proxy. Nobody can pray for you. In many churches, they say, pray after me, do this, and that becomes the order of the day. No, it is you and your God. He says, if any man will come after me, it is not if any elect will pray for you or somebody will be for you. No, it is you and your God. That's what he's saying to us. So we need to have, if you want to have any meaning and purpose in this life, then we need to come to Christ Jesus. Otherwise, without him, you will have all the wealth. You will have all the blessings. You will have all the things that we think are important. 10,000 cars, 10,000 this. As a matter of fact, when I was checking on Solomon, there were things that he has. Solomon had 700 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And yet, you know, whatever it is he wanted in life, not this satisfied him. So we can have, today we talk about cars, we talk about phones, we talk about all kinds of things. We can have any of these things, they will not give us the joy that Christ Jesus wants us to have. So, but it's only in Christ that there is this radical change in us. And that if we come to him, we come to him in repentance before God, he will hear us. It is between you and God. It is not between you and even our pastors. It's not the pastor's job to take you to heaven. The pastor can only show you the way. So it is for us. And when we come to him in repentance and confession, God will bring changes in our lives. When we come to God in repentance and confession, he brings changes in our lives. Our ignorance of him becomes clear understanding of what he is. God will give us a better understanding of what He says. When we go out for these Saturday's evangelical work, we ask people, what makes you think that God will take you to heaven? And somebody will say, oh, when I go to church, I dance. That's all. I go to church, I pay tithes. Oh, I go to church every day. Oh, no, this is my pastor. All kinds of weird answers that you have in the world today. And none of these will help us go to God. But what I'm saying here is that when we come to God in repentance, between you and God and Christ Himself, God will take our ignorance of Him and give us understanding. And God at the same time will take that rebellious spirit in us and make it His own and make it our people of service. Oh, we talk about rebellion. We are the most rebellious kind of people. Sometimes when I read about the story of Israel, and we laugh and we say, look at these people, are so stubborn. We are even worse. We are all rebellious. And God will change that from being rebellious into a service. And then, of course, when we come to Christ, He will take us from being lost sinners to become the sons of God. We will become sons of God. What a privilege that you can stand before God and say prayers to Him. And what a privilege that God of this universe becomes your God because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. So being lost and being found by God, we also becoming from weakness into God. These are the things that we need to come to God to hear about. And all that we want to say, encourage you, is that we are limited as creatures. We are limited as creatures in this earth. There are limits to what we can do here on earth. This life here becomes meaningless without God. And it's only in the new birth, it's only in faith in Christ Jesus alone, through repentance, that we can have joy that this Bible, this chapter talks about. Call upon God. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will hear you. And He will make this your own growth in Him. Without Christ, this life is meaningless. It is the only thing I will say. If you don't remember anything in this world, without Christ, we are only people who just respond to circumstances and around us. Tomorrow something happens, we are running out there. We hear this, we're running out there. But in Christ, things become meaningful to us. I pray that God will speak to us as we have heard this. May His name be glorified. Amen.
Amen.